Maintaining a quiet heart, that's described in Psalm 131. And the author of Psalm 131 is noted as David. It's a psalm of ascent. So I thought I might begin. I've been curious for the last few weeks, what grades in school are represented in these first four or five rows here? What grades in school are you? 6 through 12. So it's middle school and high school. All right, thank you. And you all get tests in school, quizzes and stuff like that. You ever get, what's a pop quiz? They didn't tell you about it. This is one of those. So I would like you to tell the rest of us about David. What can you tell us about David, King David? There's a clue, right? There's a man after God's own heart. He was a king. What else? What else do you know about David? Yeah, back in the back. That's true. And God did what was right in the eyes of the Lord all the days of his life, except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite, the husband of the woman with whom he committed that act. What else do you know about David? He's the younger son of Jesse. Do anybody know how many older siblings did he have? Seven. So he was number eight. Anything else you want to say about David? What kind of military person was he? Was he very good? Very good. Yeah, expanded Israel's borders probably as large as they were expanded, certainly before his time, right? All the way from the north down toward Egypt. So this is a bit of a list I made about David. Let's see how we did. That was his first job. He was a shepherd, huh? He slew Goliath. Nobody mentioned that one. That usually is a pretty popular one, especially among the younger crowd. He became king of Israel. He ruled in Israel for 40 years. Now, here's the special pop quiz question. How many of those years did he not rule in Israel? Where did he start? Oh, Hebron, 7 and a half. So one of his accomplishments was bringing the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. He was a great warrior and a military leader. 73 of the Psalms in our Bible are credited to King David. He was a warrior, a poet, and a king, among other things. The reason I wanted us to focus a little bit on David initially is because sometimes I think when we get to poetry in the Psalms, especially this one with its content, we don't often attribute to the author the kinds of characteristics you see on the screen in front of you, right? A poet, warrior, king. A man who killed people, a man who murdered, a man who is described as after God's own heart. Someone mentioned that very early on. And what's going on my screen on my iPad is not going on your screen. So I don't know what's going on here. Let's find out. Maybe I can make it work from up here. Ah, there we go. Maybe I should stay here and operate this a little. We'll see. David's a man after God's own heart. I thought we'd take a look at the psalm again, but this time in the words written and translated by Eugene Peterson in The Message. God, I'm not trying to rule the roost. I don't want to be king of the mountain. I haven't meddled where I have no business or fantasized grandiose plans. I've kept my feet on the ground. I've cultivated a quiet heart. Like a baby content in its mother's arms, my soul is a baby content. Wait, Israel, for God. Wait with hope. Hope now. Hope always. And here it is again in the NIV. So let's look at what we see there. What's the first verse suggest to you? I'm really struggling not to get down and talk to the first four rows. They're a lot of fun. What's the first verse about? It says, I'm not going to think about things that are outside the scope of my responsibilities, or I'm not going to concern myself with matters great or wonderful for me. I think that might also suggest he's not going to concern himself with things he should not, perhaps like worry. But at any rate, he is making a decision to focus himself on the right things, not on the wrong things. And then he uses this statement, I've calmed and quieted myself. Now, how do you do that? How do you calm and quiet yourself? I would like to see up in the air the number of these gadgets. This is mine, not Don's. How many of these are in the room? Come on, let's go, right? Now, because I'm speaking, I put mine on airplane mode. Anybody else got theirs on airplane mode? I didn't think so, right? It's tough to calm and quiet yourself when you're on duty and you know something might pop up on your phone. What happens when you get in an elevator these days? Come on. What happens? Music starts to play or continues to play. Bells ring. You got to say it a little louder. Yeah, somebody presses all the buttons. Yeah. That would not help you have a calm heart, would it? So how do you calm and quiet your heart in our culture? You know, there's actually people who are doing recordings in what we would call the wilderness because the amount of natural sound is being lost so rapidly, people fear that there will be no place in the world where there will not be human or man-made sound. We live with electronic audio and visual stimulation almost all the time. David didn't have an iPhone, but he still found it necessary to calm and quiet himself. How does he say he was calmed and quieted? What's the illustration he gives here? What's the most important word in the illustration in verse 2? After he says, I've calmed and quieted myself, he uses an illustration. I'm like a what? A weaned child. Now, why would he say it's a weaned child that he's like? A weaned child isn't in the nursing stage any longer. So when a weaned child is being held and close to the mother, it can be at peace and it's not looking for food. It's not looking for an opportunity to nurse. That's why I think David calls this, or uses in his illustration, he says he's like, his soul is like, he is like a weaned child with its mother. Can you think of a place more quiet, more nurturing without the actual act of nurture, and more peaceful? Ever watch a baby sleep in its mother's arms? It's a wonderful, wonderful experience. I'm like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child, I am content. And out of that place, he calls for Israel to put their hope in the Lord, both now and forevermore. So David illustrates and models in his psalm calming and quieting himself. But a quiet heart or silence in God's presence is not just a good idea, it's a command. And here are some of those commands. Tremble and do not sin when you're on your bed. Search your hearts and be silent. Or Habakkuk 2:20, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. Zephaniah 1:7, be silent before the sovereign Lord, for the day of the Lord is near. And then also be still for commands. Two of these that I have, in my list this morning, Psalm 46:10, he says, "Be still and know." That's a very popular one, right? "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." And Psalm 37:7, "Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes." And then this example from the New Testament, where in Mark 6:31, Jesus says, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So we have the example of Psalm 131, of David, that he gives in Psalm 131. And we have the commands of Scripture, many or most in the Old Testament, about being quiet, or calming and quieting your heart, gaining, if you will, a quiet heart. That's not an easy thing to do. Have any of you tried to gain a quiet heart? Anybody work on that? Yeah? Would you mind me putting you on the spot? A little more, you've spoken up a couple of Sundays. How did it go? What happened first? Isn't that interesting? I'm sorry, tell me your first name. Daniel said, "I tried it, calm and quiet my heart, and what happened was my patience was tried." You wouldn't think of that being the first response, would you? You can't quite see it on the screen because I've got it up really high. But I want to walk you through 10 steps that I experienced when I tried to calm and quiet my heart. And I began to work at this in an intentional way about 15 or 20 years ago. And the first thing that I became very aware of was that there was a lot of noise. It says up there in the very top, external and habituated. That's what I was talking about in the culture. The second thing I discovered when I tried to calm and quiet my heart was I had a need to talk or to do things. To sit quietly was just not what I was used to doing, wasn't what came naturally to me, and it was frustrating to me. It tried my patience, like Daniel's. So when a person begins to work on this, their initial experience, like when you learn many new things, it's not a really positive experience. Initially, at least for many people. I began to learn that noise also meant that I had an inability or a weakness. I didn't know that silence existed as a thing in its own right and that it was good. I actually felt like silence was kind of weird and maybe not good because I wasn't used to it. Then I came to the place where I thought, okay, silence can be good. It's really the absence of sound from external sources. That's what silence is. It's in a place where you are or can be really quiet and you don't bring any noise to that place, you're just quiet. So I saw silence as something that was outside me, the absence of sound. Then silence became the eventual quieting within me of the sounds from inside. My guess is that one of the reasons that Daniel's patience was tried is that he began to try to be quiet and shut off the sound outside. The sound inside sort of became louder. Is that right, Daniel? Yeah. Often our minds begin to race. We think of things we should do. Some people want to have a to-do list, but they want to write things down when they try to do silence because things keep coming to mind. Our mind races. And all that is a clear demonstration to you, if that happens, of the state of your mind and heart all the time. It's just that when you try to be quiet, you become aware of how much is going on inside that is not silence before the Lord, but really noise and activity inside us. It's an interesting experience to take a glass jar and go down to a creek or a stream and dip it down into the water in a very active place in the stream, maybe get a little silt in there, and then shake it really well and set it on a table. You can't see a thing, and the water doesn't look very good at all. But if you'll just sit there and watch it for 30 minutes, a wonderful thing happens. The water becomes clear. The sediment settles, and you can see if there's anything of value in it. And all of a sudden, instead of having a lot of disturbance, what you have is a lot of clarity. I think our hearts and minds are not unlike a shaken glass jar that needs to sit quietly on top of a table. 30 minutes would be a long time, at least when you're starting. The next thing I came to in my journey was that silence was the presence of something rather than the absence of sound or thought. Silence began to be a tangible thing for me. Next, for me, began to emerge an actual place of being able to be present to the Lord and myself. You know the passage in 1 Kings 19, right? Where Elijah has finished with the prophets of Baal and now has gone through his time in the desert and been cared for by the angel, and now he's up on the mountain of God and all of this very noisy stuff happens. But God's not in any of the flashy power or noise. He's in the whisper. And it wasn't until I got quiet enough that I began to be able to be present to myself and began to be able to be present to the one who's always surprisingly gentle and speaks softly. Silence then became very often hearing the Lord speak, and often for me that was in the scriptures, but not in Bible study, just in having a passage of scripture read while I was quiet as I could be. I think for the Christian, and when I talk about silence, I'm not talking about the kind of meditation that says you empty your mind of everything. I'm talking about the kind of silence that calms and quiets your heart so that you can become aware of yourself and the communion you have with the Lord. I began to experience this wonderful rise of worship. Not in words and not with effort. It just began to rise in me. Now, I don't know that the scripture teaches that happens for everyone. It doesn't always happen for me, but it happens quite often. Because there is a communion that begins to take place. God loves us. He's given us His Holy Spirit. He wants us to respond and be with Him in the garden, if you will. And what's interesting to me is that often when I'm in quiet, I have this sense of communion and opportunity to worship. Very rarely does God tell me anything He wants me to do. That's usually my issue. But God's issue, if you will, is He simply wants to practice presence. And He wants me to grow in that capacity. I think one of the reasons that David was a man after God's own heart, even though he did many things that are counted as sin in the scripture, is because he was able to calm and quiet himself and became a student of himself and the Lord in the scripture. He knew how to have communion with God. It's a gift for us. A wonderful gift. And so I want to say to you this morning, and I understand that sometimes you're referred to as church, right? What I want to say to you this morning as church is that God has a gift for you. It's the gift of His presence with you. And you can experience that when you are quiet enough to notice. But if the volume is loud in your mind and heart, you're likely not to notice. Sometimes we get frustrated with Christian leadership and organizations, and I was talking to a friend not long ago, and she said, I really think the leadership's going in the wrong direction. And she said, you know, I asked him, had they prayed about this before they made this decision? And she said, and they said, yes. And I said, well, next time, ask them if they listened to the Lord about it. Isn't it interesting that we want to seek God's counsel? What we do is describe it as our activity. Have we prayed about it? Now, I think praying about things is really good. But it's not really good if we just talk and we don't listen or have not developed the capacity to listen. So it's not just about making our requests known. It's also about being aware of and present to the Lord so that we can receive His response. I'd like to suggest four resources for you to begin practicing silence. And like Daniel and I expect your experience won't be easy. So please understand, right? It will probably be a little bit like being in a jar that's been stirred up. Maybe not. I hope not. But I think that would be likely. First is simply start with 1 to 3 minutes of silence. I do this with the men I work with in one-to-one coaching and spiritual direction. And it's almost impossible for a 35-year-old man in our culture to sit still and quiet for 60 seconds without it being uncomfortable for them. 3 minutes can feel like an eternity if they've never done it. But just start. And I would encourage you to set, if you have some way to set a timer on your phone or on your watch, so that you don't have to worry about how long it's been. Has it been 45 seconds or a minute or how, you know? Just set a timer and then just try to sit quietly and begin. As with many things, it's often easier to practice spiritual disciplines with one or two others. So if you have somebody else that's interested that you know about, you might want to sit together and just try to sit quietly in God's presence. And again, I would encourage the use of a timer. There's an excellent book as a resource, Invitation to Solitude and Silence by Ruth Haley Barton. The foreword is by Dallas Willard, if you can't read the print there. And then fourth and finally, there's a ministry here in the Triangle called Journeymates. It started about 10 years ago when two women began to meet together to practice silence. And it's grown into an organization with a variety of activities. It's called Journeymates. The website there is on the screen, journeymates.org. And I looked when I was preparing. And Journeymates offers to anyone who wants to come what's called a morning apart, where you take 3.5 or 4 hours. And they walk you through guided silence as a community of people who have come. So you can find out more information about that on the website. But I'd encourage those of you who are sufficiently interested that you want to set some time and make some real efforts. And there'd be more resources on the Journeymates website. I'm a part of that organization and would recommend it quite highly. It's been a joy to be with you. You have a revival coming up, I understand. And so I won't be with you next month, but I've been very honored to be here. And it's been a pleasure. And like I've said in earlier messages, I have rarely, if ever, been so well cared for as a guest speaker as I have by Don and the elders and by you as a church community. So I want to thank you for the privilege of being with you. And I'd like to just pray for you briefly, if I may. Lord Jesus, thank you for these good women and men, for their pursuit of you. And I pray that you would add to their pursuit of you, if they have not been already given that opportunity to add it, the gift of being silent and quiet and still in your presence. Won't you do that in your grace and mercy for Jesus' sake? Amen.